For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our look in living honorably in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, I'll read to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, so also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Peter, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 7 verses also. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so I have read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The backbone to a sound and peaceful society is the family unit, the backbone of which is Christ and His church. A biblically sound and peaceful existence between the various members of the family will serve to support a strong and orderly society. In our society today, we see a lot of discord, don't we? Discord in the families, sons and daughters rebelling against the parents, and parents who have abdicated their responsibilities to bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as a result, the backbone of a strong and peaceful society is broken. It's not just broken relationships between parents and their children. It is also broken relationships between husbands and wives. And just as broken relationship between the husband and wife makes for a broken family, so also a healthy relationship between the husband and wife is the glue and cement that holds the family together. And is this relationship between husband and wives that is the focus of the first 7 verses of chapter 3 of Peter's first epistle. This passage, in 1 Peter, we see the apostle laying out for us the duties of both husbands and wives, teaching us that though their duties and responsibilities differ, where the wives are exhorted to be submissive to their husbands, there is nonetheless an equality that exists between them, which is brought out more clearly in verse 7, where the apostle turns his attention to husbands and his instructions to them. It's important that we approach the subject. As we approach the subject, we understand that in the middle of the first century, it was common practice and the cultural mandate that when a man and a woman got married, the wife would take on the religion of the man. If the husband became a Christian, it was understood that the wife would automatically become a Christian. However, if the wife became a Christian, she would be considered, and the husband did not, she would be considered unfaithful. Unfaithful to her husband and to his pagan religion. And it's in those instances, in those cases, where tension would arise, where the husband would make life miserable for the wife. Despite this tension with her husband, the apostle exhorts wives who have become unequally yoked because of their faith in Christ to be submissive to them, even if their husbands have rejected the gospel message. And though the believing wife is eager to talk about her husband about her newfound faith in Christ and the abundant joy that she is experiencing in her heart, it may be that her husband's not eager to hear her receiving the gospel message with either indifference or outright opposing it. So it is that the apostle wisely counsels wives, exhorting them to be submissive to their unbelieving husbands. In instructing wives in this way, he gives them a very compelling reason. That is to soften the hearts of their husbands with a life that is holy and chaste in the fear of God, adorning the inner person of the heart with a gentle and quiet spirit, so that their husbands may become more receptive to hearing the message of the cross of Christ and, Lord willing, come to faith in Him. In adorning or dressing the inner person with a gentle and quiet spirit, we must not make this mistake of equating a quiet spirit with being silent. A quiet spirit speaks words with respect, knowing when it's best to speak without stirring up contention, and yet not afraid to say something, addressing the person with gentleness and respect, especially when correction is necessary, learning what type of approach is effective and what doesn't work. Oftentimes, it's the response to a situation, an argument that breaks out. The temptation is to just push buttons to get the other person riled up. And that's true on both sides of the argument for both husbands and wives. But here we're instructed to do something very different, especially, and here it's directed to the wives. The husbands take note too. We need to find what's effective in bringing down the temperature of the argument to discuss differences calmly. And, beloved, that takes time. It takes patience. So with gentleness, we must not equate gentleness with weakness. The world has convinced us that being gentle or meek, as it says in Scripture, is a sign of weakness. It's not the case. And twice Jesus described himself as being meek or gentle, didn't he? Matthew 11:29 and 21:5. And beloved, I dare say no one would say or accuse Jesus of being weak. Jesus stood firm against the false teachings of those who were appointed as shepherds of God's flock, and yet he had compassion upon the multitude, teaching them and being with them, patiently instructing them in the way of righteousness. He showed kindness to them, knowing that they were not deserving of it. He fed the 5,000. It says Jesus looked upon them and he had compassion on them. The 10 virgins... Not 10 virgins. The 10, where did I get that? The 10 lepers, he healed, but only one came back to thank him. He knew that those people, not all of them were deserving, not that the guy that came back and thanked him was deserving of it, but he had compassion on them, knowing that they were not deserving of that kindness toward them. It is in these ways that those women who possess the inner qualities of gentleness and quietness are said to be the most effective in living honorably in Christ, as opposed to being self-willed and possessing a sharp tongue. Proverbs 15:1 tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A calm and composed response to an unkind word or sinful behavior will go further in maintaining a peaceful household than a sharp retort or selfish refusal to submit to your husband's request in a fit of anger. More importantly, this incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that adorns the inner person of all God-fearing women is very precious in the sight of God. More precious than the most expensive clothing and jewelry that could ever adorn the outward person of the woman. So this leads us to verses 5 and 6 of the passage before us this morning. I took time to elaborate on what it meant to be a gentle and quiet spirit because I didn't really feel like I fully expressed the meaning of those terms and what it meant on a personal level. And so hopefully it was helpful in not just rehashing old information, but elaborating on it so it's better understood. Especially important as we go into these verses 5 and 6 today, where the apostle directs our attention to the Old Testament wives in verse 5, and in verse 6, specifically Sarah, Abraham's wife, who is given as a specific example to follow. In verse 5, we read, quote, "In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands," end quote. The apostle directs our attention to the wives during the Old Testament days who had put on and cultivated in their hearts the spirit of gentleness and quietness in their submission to their husbands. The wives that are being focused upon in this verse are not all wives, not pointing them to all of the Old Testament wives. He's pointing them to holy wives. Holy wives who trusted in God. The apostle was not saying that these women were perfect, and we know that's not possible, but rather he was referring to their relationship with God. These women of former times were declared holy by God, who washed away their sins by the blood of Christ, who according to the eternal decree of God is, quote, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had applied to these women in the Old Testament the blood that was going to be shed in the future based on the eternal decree of the Lamb being slain from before the foundation of the world. That's what made them holy. Having their sins removed, God graciously gave them new hearts, turning their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, adorning them with a gentle and quiet spirit so they may submit to their husbands with all respect that is due them. These women of the past were holy, which was evidenced in that they put their trust in God as they submitted to their husbands. They were declared holy. The evidence of that declaration was in that they trusted God in their marriage, in their submission to their husbands. They trusted in God. Their trust in God was an undeserving gift from God. In their submission, their hope was in God, just as it is for all men and women who are in Christ by grace alone through faith alone. And though 1 Timothy 5:5 speak to widows, the principle still applies to all holy women. That is, those who are holy trust God and continue in prayers and supplications day and night, knowing that God will never fail them, no matter the circumstances they find themselves in, even when their husbands treat them in a hurtful and dishonoring way. You might say that hope in God is evidence of true holiness. This long-standing tradition of holy women of the past set the pattern for holy women, for all holy women, and is an invitation for succeeding generations to follow their example. It also serves as the basis for Peter presenting Sarah as the specific example of a wife exhibiting this manner of conduct by holy women of the past who submitted to their husbands with an inner person of their hearts adorned with the spirit of gentleness and quietness. We read in the passage before us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If Abraham is the father of all believers, we might say that Sarah is their mother. Therefore, it is no wonder that the apostle presents her as an example of a submissive wife for all women to follow. Though Sarah was in no way a perfect example, we know that because Scripture tells us and gives us several examples of her shortcomings and moments of unbelief. In the passage that says that Sarah called him Lord in Genesis 18:12, it was a moment of unbelief, was it not? When God had told Abraham that they were going to have a baby not that far in the future. That's just, isn't that like any other holy woman, whether in the Bible or outside of the Bible times? They have shortcomings. We all have shortcomings. We have moments of unbelief. Nonetheless, Sarah does serve as an example for wives to follow with regards to her submission to her husband, Abraham. Let's keep in mind that Sarah obeyed her husband and followed him when he went to Ur of the Chaldeans, not knowing where he was going. And in submission to him, she showed respect, calling him Lord, acknowledging his authority over her, being the head of her, as we read this morning in our scripture reading and from Ephesians chapter 5, specifically verse 23. In Sarah calling Abraham Lord, we see an example for all wives who are believers in Christ to follow in showing respect to their husbands. Now, I'm not saying, and Peter's not telling wives to address their husbands as Lord. We will not go there. That's a dangerous path to drive down. Peter's describing how women of the past acknowledged their husbands' authority over them, submitting to them in a manner that is precious in God's eyes. It was a practice in the culture and in the day in which Sarah and Abraham lived, where the wife showed a submissive respect for her husband by calling him Lord. A modern example of a cultural practice might be drawn from the southern states here in the United States. Mississippi, Alabama, those areas. Georgia. Where the son would call his father sir or his mother ma'am. It's a cultural norm to do that in that area. To call their father dad or their mom might be perceived as a showing of disrespect. So it was not tolerated. The son, in responding to a father's question with yes, sir, or no, sir, would be showing deference, not in a slavish subjection, but because of his surrounding culture demands it. It showed respect and acknowledgement of his father's authority over him. Moreover, in our society today, if a wife called her husband Lord, it would be looked upon not with favor, but with scorn, even to the point that it might become a laughing stock. Quite honestly, it's not necessary. It's not necessary for a wife to call her husband Lord, to show respectful submission for him. There's all sorts of terms of endearment, many different ways to do that. In fact, there are many times when one person has called another person Lord, and it was said not with a submissive heart adorned with a gentle and quiet spirit, but with scorn and disdain. It's not the outward expression being required in this verse, but the inward spirit of the heart that's being prescribed in this verse. In fact, such titles are not held with any regard by God. Scripture throughout tells us that God shows no partiality. It's not the title that's being talked about here. make a distinction between a principle and the application of that principle. The difference between what's being described and what's being prescribed. The principle is that wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, adorning their inner person with a gentle and quiet spirit. That's the principle. So it was with Sarah, and the culture of her time applied this principle and called Abraham Lord. So wives today, in applying the principle presented in this passage, ought to observe the customary rules of address in their own culture. And in doing so, trusting God, it would, in principle, be imitating Sarah. Sarah's faithfulness to God's requirement given to wives by the Lord in Scripture, and exhibit evidence of being among those who are reckoned to be holy women in Christ. It's the principle that we must focus in on, not the word Lord. Further, as Sarah is the mother of all women who fear God, they are her daughters if they, quote, do good and are not afraid with any terror. As we see from the last part of verse 6 and in the passage before us in 1 Peter. In this part of the verse, there are two expectations that are being stated by the apostle. The first expectation is an expansion of the principle that has already been stated. The second, to drive away fear or terror, or fearful terror, put it that way. The doing of good here embraces more than just the idea of wives being submissive to their husbands gently and quietly. It has a broader meaning here. It includes other acts of kindness and charity to others with hearts that are adorned with a gentle and quiet spirit, as it's prescribed in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9, where we read, quote, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This instruction or this exhortation in Romans 12 is directed to all the saints in Rome, not just to the women. So when Peter applies what it means, or when we apply what Peter means by doing good in his epistle, this is what he's talking about. But it's not possible to do good works that are acceptable to God if they are not done by true faith with a submissive heart adorned with a gentle and quiet spirit. So it is necessary that wives be submissive to their husband, not afraid with any terror. The second expectation stated in verse 6 of our passage before us this morning. The word translated afraid comes from the same Greek word that is translated fear in verse 2. Remember, they're to have a chaste conduct accompanied by or accompanied with fear in verse 2. In that verse, fear is understood to mean the fear of God, that is, a respectful reverence and conscience toward God. And though the Greek word in these two verses can be understood in the sense of terror, such as we see in 1 John 4:18, where it says that fear is associated with punishment. It's the same Greek word there. And in 2 Corinthians 7:5, where the apostles explaining that they were in fear of their lives. And then there's other instances where that word for fear is being used. But the word fear in verse 6 is not being used in the sense of the same sense as it's being used in verse 2, the fear of God. And to clarify what he's doing and what he's forbidding, he adds the phrase, with any terror. Now it's interesting how this is structured in the Greek, because he uses the same word, afraid, with any terror. That word afraid is the same word as the one fear in verse 2. But to distinguish the two, and what he's going for here is that it's afraid with any terror, the terror part is what he's working for. And that word for terror is used once in the New Testament and once in the Old Testament. In both instances, the word for terror is really an adjective modifying the word fear. And Peter here is using this deliberately so that there's no confusion. There's no confusion between the two. So we see that this is very specific. We're talking about not the fear of God, being in terror with God, but we're talking about terrorism or the terror that they feel in a very adverse situation. Fear of punishment, the fear of harm coming to them. Though the apostle does not expand upon how Sarah did good deeds or how she subdued fear, it seems that he had in mind the wisdom found in Proverbs 3, 25 to 27, where we are told, quote, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do so." End quote. From this passage, we can draw the meaning of Peter's words in his epistle as saying, "You wives who fear God, who are reckoned by faith holy through the washing away of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and renewed by His Spirit, put your trust in God so that you'll be able to confidently and calmly, in a gentle and quiet spirit, face the terrors of men and disaster, knowing that when your husbands disobey the word and mistreat you, God Himself will protect you from harm and danger. For it's in this way that you will show yourself a daughter of Sarah, being submissive to your husbands, having your hearts dressed with a gentle and quiet spirit." Dressed in a way that's precious in the sight of God. Bringing glory to God and living honorably among unbelievers. This leads us to verse 7, where the husbands are instructed on how to treat his wife, or the husband is instructed on how to treat his wife, so that she will not be tempted to submit to him out of terror, but from a heart dressed with the qualities that are precious in the sight of God. That is a quiet and gentle spirit. However, we're going to wait until next week to consider this verse in order to give it its due attention that the Lord would have us give it. In the meantime, we can summarize what's been revealed to us in this passage concerning the responsibility of wives toward their husbands, drawing from Matthew Henry's commentary. The greatest honor of any man or woman lies in a humble and faithful conduct of every area of their lives in whatever relationship or condition they find themselves in by God's providence. Knowing that God takes notice of the good that has been implanted in His servants to their honor and benefit in Christ, who also covers a multitude of failings by Christ's death, just as He did with Sarah and all holy men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Therefore, true believers in Christ ought to, by faith in the strength of the Holy Spirit, perform their duty to one another, not out of fearful terror, nor from force, but from a willing mind, from a willing heart, in obedience to the command of God. Wives ought to be submissive to their husbands, even if they are rude, miserly, and difficult to work with. Not from dread, but from a desire to do well and please God. As you reflect upon this exhortation from God's Word, we all, both husbands and wives, must be mindful of the fact that we cannot obey what's being required here without the grace of God. In fact, the natural inclination of the unregenerate heart is to rebel and reject what's been exhorted. So if you wives have failed in this area, it's not too late to set your heart right before God. If you come to Him in true repentance, knowing that He will forgive you of your sins, relying solely upon Christ's merits obtained for you on the cross where He shed His precious blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and then by faith seeking grace to change your heart and give you what is precious to God. That is a spirit that is quiet and gentle. And in that way you'll evidence that you are a daughter of Sarah. That is to possess a heart, a submissive heart, that's submissive to your heart, your husband's heart's dressed with a gentle and quiet spirit, so that God is glorified in your chaste conduct accompanied with the fear of God, not fear and terror, so that your husbands are shown respect and honor, and you live honorably among unbelievers through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong our glory, honor, and power forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the hearing of your word. We know these are hard words, not just for wives, but for husbands also, to live a submissive life is contrary to our natural inclination. So, Lord, we come to you and we ask you by faith, according to promise. He said that if we come to you in faith, when we lack wisdom, you will give it to us. And we come to you in faith without doubting, knowing that you will hear our prayers and answer. So, Lord, pray that you would be with each and every one of us. Be with the wives as they learn to be submissive in a manner that's glorifying to you in your fear, not in the terror of men. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you for the grace that abounds towards us through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that grace that keeps us going each and every day, and the hope of eternal life that we look to, that takes us beyond the circumstances in which you have placed us. That's our hope, whether the circumstances are good or bad. Our hope is in that future, eternal life. Our hope is in you, trusting you, because you are our shepherd and overseer of our souls. Rejoice in that and give thanks to you. In all these things, we give praise and glory and honor and pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.